would turn to Matthew chapter 5. Mark, I think you made an allusion to things that's going on. And I don't know if you said or if you were meaning that it's hard to put a hand on exactly what it is. I think that what a lot of people are sensing is for a long time we've been working on a lot of outward stuff. And I think the Father's really starting to prick people's hearts. I think He's really starting to stop us individually in our tracks to really start really putting an emphasis on what's really in here. And that's a little bit of what I want to minister this morning. And I want to read verses 20 through 26 first, and then we'll expound on them. Yeshua speaking says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, that you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it was said of those of old that you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brothers without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says to you, fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gifts to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gifts there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. After, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversaries deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. And assuredly I say to you that you will by no means get out of there until you have paid every last penny." Let's pray real quick. Father, we come before you this morning, Father, and we ask you, Father, to free our minds of any distractions. Father, clear our minds from anything, Father, that can hinder one word from entering into our spirit, Father, and helping us to make adjustments in our lives. Father, and I ask you to just use me this morning as a vessel and nothing else. And Father, that anything that I say out of my own flesh or mind, Father, I pray that it falls by the wayside. And every word that comes from you, Father, I pray that it goes to seed and fruit comes forth. Father, we pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. And the last time I got up here, we talked about, you know, things that can cause offenses in our life. And I think kind of the focal point of that was unmet expectations. And today I want to talk a little bit about what to do when we're offended. Do we believe that we're training to be a part of a kingdom? In this kingdom, do you believe that there's a way His citizens are required to act? In Matthew chapter 5, Yeshua gives us a look at how we're expected to behave. See, in His day, there was a lot of emphasis and a lot of things revolved around people's interpretations of Torah and not a lot of focus on the heart. People were conditioned to look at outward behavior so much so that even the rabbis of that time teach that it was baseless hatred is exactly what caused the temple's destruction. Somewhere along the way, this beautiful gift that Yahweh has given us to govern our behavior was turned into a document of division. That led to multiple sects of Judaism that's no different than exactly what we see in our time with all the denominations. In verse 20, the word I want to kind of look at is surpass. Do we think that this is merely an issue that He's commanding us to do more than what the Pharisees were doing? Do we think that they were not scrupulous on following what was written in the Torah to as close to the degree as they possibly could? I think the point He's trying to reach is that there's a far more reaching character of Yahweh's commandments than just what affects our outward appearance. He's also bringing in and internalizing what many had reduced to just merely external. Yeshua shows us a lot of wisdom in these verses. Verse 21 and 22, I'm going to read again. It says, "And you shall not, you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder, and whoever commits murder will be in danger of judgment." See, in the Torah, when Moses, you know, repeated the words of Yahweh, in forbidding murder, he was not approving anger and hatred. In forbidding adultery, he was not approving lust. And there's some things that you can look at that during this time frame there was, and I don't know how you could get to this, but a belief that as long as their hands didn't actually perform the act of murder, that their inward attitude somehow was irrelevant. I think we can see that pattern clear throughout the battles that he had with a lot of people. And his point is that the thoughts and intents of our heart are no less important than the actual act of murder. That's tough. That's a lot harder than actually not physically murdering somebody. I think he only aimed to unfold what was left unsaid. Because anytime you get men involved with something, there's always this little area that's left open to distort and misapply everything that Yahweh tells us to do. Real righteousness does not consist in merely abstaining from murder. Real righteousness, the righteousness that must characterize the citizens of Yahweh's kingdom, must always extend to the motives and intents of our heart. And that's the part really does get hard. Because that's the area in everybody that nobody can see in. You know, it's not easy to put on a front, but there's people that live their whole lives putting on fronts for people. And you never know what's truly in somebody. Long before something happens in our life, it happens right here. See, what starts in our heart never stays in our heart, whether good or bad. Didn't Yeshua say that? That out of the abundance of our heart, that our mouth speaks. What starts as a thought can turn into a word. And this can create turmoil in our life, turmoil in our relationships. And a single word can turn relationships into a garbage dump. In verse 22, Yeshua talks about anger. Whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment. Do you realize that, and I'm sure you do, that the source of murder starts with anger? He starts here dealing with inward issues. And I see it as this. He's starting to focus on what the source of our behavior is. Because you can't correct it if you don't know the cause. There's two words used in Greek that for anger. One of them is thumos, that just strictly means a quick burst of temper or an anger that surges then subsides fairly quickly. But the word Yeshua is using here is called orge. I guess that's how you pronounce it. And it means it's a deep-seated animosity that seethes. A long-lived anger over which a person broods or nurses. I like that word. This is the kind of anger that we nurse from a smoldering ember into a raging fire of bitterness. I'm talking about the kind of anger that people simmer over for years. And the kind of anger that you may even think that you're over it. But you can see that person or hear that person's name, and that fire starts raging inside your soul again. That's what Yeshua is talking about. That's what he's dealing with here, that the source of murder is inside of that seed that every one of us have the potential to live with. Righteous indignation versus anger. Is there a difference? See, the problem is we often burn with anger over things that's not always sin or injustice. But a lot of times we burn with anger over things that was an offense to ourselves. And sometimes I think we fail to see the difference unless we're truly honest with ourselves. And see, people, I mean, you hear this common, you know, they'll use the Yeshua's moments of anger as justification to criticize or hold things against people. But you know the difference in none of the instances where he expressed anger, was ever his personal ego ever wrapped up in the issue? For instance, when he was unjustly arrested, not a word. When he was unfairly tried and illegally beaten, not a word. When he was spit on and crucified and had every reason to react, not a word. I want to read a couple of verses out of 1 Peter. And look what Peter says about Yeshua during this time I just mentioned. 1 Peter 2, 23, he says, "And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not make any threats. But he committed himself to the one who judges righteously." See, one translation uses the word insults. And see, that's what I think that many of us have carried offenses against people because of insults that's been made against us or against somebody that we care about or something we do. But Yeshua, instead of during that time, when he was on the cross, the thing that come out of his lips against these people was, "Father, forgive them." How hard is that? Because, I mean, if you think about it, we can hold on to things just because somebody calls us a name. I don't think there's any way that I could stand there and let somebody slap me in the face and not say a word. That's how I've been processing this all week. One bite at a time, just thinking about, if that was me, how would I react to that? The word raka is expressive of indignation and contempt. Does anybody know what the definition of contempt is? It's the feeling that a person is beneath your consideration, or worthless, or deserving of scorn. It's derived from the word that means to spit upon. So it's, in our day and time, it's equal to pretty much the expression of just calling somebody worthless. Their being is not worth your time. That's what anger and contempt can cause in our hearts, to where we can view somebody with that type of attitude, and Yeshua is addressing this strongly right here. I know in my life I've definitely called people worse than that. And right here Yeshua says that you'll be in danger of the council if you call your brother worthless. The word fool goes beyond the word raka, and it's attacking the dignity of the person. This word doesn't signify. How many have heard that if you throughout your life, if you call somebody a fool, that you're in danger of going to hell? And when you think of a fool, the first thing that I think of is somebody that's ignorant or just goofy. Do you realize that's not what this word is? This word carries the idea of somebody being wicked and a reprobate. in a sense, judging that person's spiritual or eternal state. I wrote down this morning, said, for me to be careful when I see a fault in someone and how hard I sentence them. And we're to only write people off after we've pleaded to be reconciled. And we should always leave room for repentance. Yeshua's talking about a deliberate, malicious belittling of a person as a human being that I think sometimes that it's easy to forget that that person, just like you, are made in Yahweh's image. And sometimes in anger, it's easy to lose sight that this is a person that Yahweh loves just like He loves yourself. That's what happens when we nurse and rehearse things over and over in our mind, and we don't learn to let some things go. This word, the fires of hell, is also, the literal word is Gehinnom, I think, which is the valley of Hinnom, which is right outside of Jerusalem. I don't know what it looks like today because I've never been there, but back in this time, it was an ancient site of pagan worship. And there's a few scripture references, if y'all want to write them down, 2 Kings 23:10, Isaiah 30:33. In Jeremiah 7:31, I want to show you what Yeshua used as an image here to trigger something in these people's mind. This Joseph Benton says it was a scene of detestable worship to the idol Molech, which was the god of the Ammonites, to which the Israelites burned their children alive as sacrifices. In later times, continual fires were kept burning in this valley because it became a site for all the unburned or unburied carcasses and filth or garbage of the city. It was a garbage dump in their time. Adam Clark says this, if a man, off of this verse, I just looked through a lot of different commentaries. I just wanted to get a consensus of what some of the ideas that they pulled from. And it was a pretty common theme with this verse. It says that if a man charged another man with apostasy against the Torah or rebellion against God and he could not prove this charge, then that person making the accusation was exposed to the punishment, the image of a punishment of burning alive, to which that other person that you accused must have suffered because of your mouth. And does James not talk about that our tongue can be a fire? Why would Yeshua use something that was so common? When he said this, brought the allusion to this valley that they was probably close enough to see the fires and smell it, no different than in our mind if somebody says Pearl Harbor or 9/11, we've got a vivid image that pops up. And here he is using something that is a site that was one of the most detestable things that ever happened in the land of Israel or in the world. And he ties that in with calling your brother a fool, making accusations that you can't prove, assumptions. I wrote this, seeing it from this angle will cause me to think twice before I label somebody as a reprobate. Even if they are, that's a serious accusation. Serious accusation, because when that happens, Yahweh's word says that that's a point to where people can't return from. If anything, we should grieve over somebody that reaches that point. It's the word's thrown around in Christianity way too often. And it's an extremely serious charge. Unresolved conflicts in our heart can also smell like a garbage dump. Unresolved conflicts in our relationship leads to a progression of offenses in our lives. And, you know, I think I mentioned it last time that the age that we live in is such a perpetual offended society. I mean, and sometimes people that are believers are the most offendable. And thinking about that statement that I made last time, I was just playing it in my head, and it's funny because we serve a king that dropped all the offenses that we had against him. And yet we hold on to so many things that we don't even realize that we hold on. We're fighting against an enemy. And this enemy's agenda is destruction. His strategy is to divide. And there's nothing more effective to destroy a home than to get married couples on opposite sides of a fence. Of a fence, not offense. Matthew 12:25 says that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And that's also not just for married couples. That goes to congregations as well. His agenda is to destroy this body. And by this body, I mean the entire world that professes that Yeshua is their Messiah. And Satan's agenda is to completely destroy that through division. And division happens through our tongue. Most of the time. If he can divide, he can destroy. So if his agenda is destruction, his strategy is to divide, his tactic is offense. Offense. All he's got to do is get us focused on each other's flaws. That's it. It's funny, have you ever noticed how you can receive 100 praises from people about something and you'll always remember the one negative thing they said to you? That's the highlight. Maybe it's just me. Focus on every flaw. People nitpick pastors to death. You couldn't. There ain't enough money in the world to make me want to desire to be a pastor. You either? Because people, it kills me. People nitpick to death. I mean, everything is too cold in the sanctuary. The music's too loud. The parking lot's too crowded. I mean, it's everything you can imagine. Too hot. The music's not loud enough. I mean, it's just, he's got an offensive strategy, and he's always on the attack. That's why we can't ever relax and get content with where we are. Because there's no halftime with this dude. There's no halftime with Satan. I mean, he was in the garden from the very beginning, and he's been relentless ever since. He hates reconciliation. Can I go ahead and get a couple guys to grab the stuff for me? And she willing to do it, BJ? Maybe. We don't want no fight up here. They have no idea what they're getting into. But they do get to go to the front of the line and eat today. Y'all come up here. You don't have to say anything, unless you want to. Marriages and friendships, congregations are destroyed one offense at a time. I was reading some stuff online this week and about, since I'm married, I'm interested in this stuff. From a Christian perspective, some of these counselors that has counseled hundreds of married couples, they said the general consensus always comes down to a few things that causes just a marriage to end. One of the number one things was unmet expectations. Things that were said unintentional that caused offenses. And I thought I wrote the third one down, but I didn't. So, I want to show you a little. I saw this. Some of these, I wish I could come up with creative things like this, but I saw this online a long time ago and wanted to use this example. I get some of the best sermons I ever remembered. People used a small prop or something. And I might not remember any of the filler stuff in there, but I always remember something that I see. And this example doesn't just isolate itself to married people, because some of you in here one day will be married. But this goes along with relationships in general, whether it's friendships, whether it's marriages, whether it's congregations. And it starts with one offense at a time. And it can start as simple as we all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different homes. And I wanted to pick a couple that I know a lot about. That way, if I say anything that nails it on the head, it's the Holy Spirit. It ain't me. Because it's easy to take family members, and now's the chance to throw a little dig at them in front of everybody. So, it starts... This seems simple, but this is reality to how you can take a relationship that starts with lots of love and hand holding and friendship and then the next thing they know, they're sitting in a marriage counseling seat, and it could have ended, or they could have prevented so many issues if you understood the source of what causes you to get there. She may have grew up in a home to where they made birthdays a big deal. Cakes, flowers, songs. Some families even do a birthday month. And he may have come from a home that didn't give a plug nickel about a birthday. You know, if anything, the mother should... ain't true, is it? Okay. If anything, the mama should be getting all the praise because she's the one that done all the work. So he leaves from work and doesn't even tell her happy birthday. And she holds on to that. Just worked at home. And this is what Satan loves. And BJ came from a home to where... you didn't blow money on shopping. That must be true. And when she comes home with an arm full of clothes and shoes, they always say what? Got it on sale. He sees these bags as hand grenades. And Satan's whispering in his ear, drive that thing deep, buddy. Y'all see this? And then they're building a house. Oh, I love this. She wanted picture windows and he didn't. And then congregation member B don't like unsweet tea. You see where this is going? One offense at a time takes a garden that had all the potential in the world to produce fruit, and we don't feel appreciated. I don't like those red fingernails. This all sounds foolish, but this is exactly what destroys relationship. So remember, BJ, step behind there for me. The enemy's agenda is what? Destruction. And his strategy is division, and his tactic is offense. This is how you can get. And one of those counselors said that one of the most common things they always hear is, we don't know how we got here. Congregations have been ripped apart because of small, trivial things that's driven deeper one thing at a time until the agenda of the enemy is worked right in front of us. Unmet expectations are the breeding grounds for offense. And the breeding ground for offense is unexpressed expectation. Y'all can sit down. Thank you.
Absolutely. Please do. I don't want to interrupt, but here's something that I try to practice, not just with my wife, but anybody or any individual that I come in contact with over the course of my life. And it's a practice that I learned several years ago. And if there's a fence in between, not just a marriage, but between your brother or sister, and you can't reconcile that relationship, and there's bitterness and grudges and hatred begins, or walls begin to form in your heart, in your soul. Here's one thing that I've had happen to me one time, and I didn't like that thought. When you begin to have thoughts and wicked thoughts and things about somebody else. And here's what I would encourage you to do, and it's a hard prayer to pray. How many in here loves their children? If you love your children, how many in here loves your children? If there's somebody out there that you just can't seem to love, they seem unlovable to you, here's a prayer to pray, is to ask the Father to give you a love for them just like you love your own children. And I promise you, you'll see a change. You'll begin to think, man, this relationship, I love this person. You'll begin to find the good things in them and not so much try to find the bad things in them, because we should try to draw out the best in people. And one thing that I've noticed, just family and friends, is they say they forgive people. I hope this kind of goes along with what you're saying. But they say they forgive people, but they can't let things go. You have to let those things go and pray, Father, let me love that person that I seem to think that I can't love like I love my own children. And you know the love you have for your children. So anyways, I hope that makes some kind of sense.
And Yeshua's talking about, you know, making reconciliation quickly. What ends up happening is, like he just said, if there's something small like that, one of them coming out, that so many times we've offended people unintentionally. But it may be just a single word, or it may just be the lack of a word. And if you're that person, and it's not something that's going to have a bearing on your salvation, learn to drop it. Because I think we see enough example, like I mentioned earlier, you know, Yeshua, there's a lot more worse things that happened, and he dropped everything. What I found myself doing, this is what I want to say, to where if I allow myself to start viewing that person through that lens, it could be one issue, one little, I mean, trivial. There are big things. We're not dealing with that today. I'm talking about the little foxes that I have found myself viewing that person through the lens of that offense, to where everything they do, everything they say is magnified because of that one little thing. Anybody else ever had that same struggle? The same way with coworkers and bosses. We, in our company, it's a constant flow of change and supervision and management and all. And people can be coming, some of these people from Georgia or Alabama that we've never met, and they've already got a reputation ahead of them, and the entire company's already got a preconceived idea of what this person is, and I have found myself not even giving this person a chance, and when I do, I realize they are not the person that they were portrayed to be. Even at work, I have seen the same thing, to where if I allow myself to let other people get in my ear because they've got an offense with you, then I start magnifying and seeing you through their lens. And that has led to more church splits than anything that you can put on record. The word rock, I said, means worthless. To be able to murder somebody, you've got to consider that their life is worthless. That's why murder is the ultimate sign of contempt. So when we view somebody as worthless, we have the same seed in our heart that causes murder. Verse 24, we've already kind of jumped ahead, but Yeshua says, verse 24, he says, if you find yourself before the altar, this is how important it is to him, that you can be right here crying your eyeballs out. And the Holy Spirit can quicken your conscience to remember something that may have happened 20 years ago. And he's telling you, I want your gift, but don't give it to me till you go and be reconciled first, then come back. And then, now I know, and I'm going to read a scripture in a second, because sometimes reconciliation isn't possible. Because I've heard stories of people that has tried and tried and tried and tried, and that other person don't want to be reconciled. Do you realize that you can still drop that offense against that person and let Yahweh deal with them? Because reconciliation is the message of the entire Bible. That is the message, Mark. That is the gospel in a nutshell. Sometimes I think we think that if we don't forgive somebody, that in some form or fashion we're hurting them. You realize you're only hurting yourself. The more we nurse our anger, the more it consumes us. It can distort our perspectives on life, and it can ruin other relationships. Flip to Romans 12 real quick. Chapter 12. Starting in verse 14, it says, this is Paul speaking here, but it sounds very, very, very familiar with the passage that we're, or the chapter we're preaching from with Yeshua and the Beatitudes. Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Ain't no amens on that one. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. That's unity. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble and do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And for the answer to the question of what about if I try to make reconciliation and that person won't do it, he says, if possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If that person shuts the door on you, do you realize that you can just let the Father have that situation? Because if you, but this is what Yeshua is talking about. If you're sitting here and you have not made an effort, if you have not made an effort, I may be wrong. Are we obligated to at least try? And then let the Father have it after that? But if it's in your power to make peace and you don't make peace, He doesn't want your gift. That's strong words. But that's what I was saying at the beginning. That's because He's drilling inside here with the motives. And I know this is all relative information, but I was sitting thinking this week about this verse and about these verses. And for the first time in a long time, I reflected back on my life as far back as I can remember. And every one of us probably got a similar story. We've had a lot of people walk out of our life that has walked away from Yahweh, that don't even serve Him anymore. And we're, this man can't talk to me before church anymore. And I was sitting there thinking about this, and the Father quickened something in my spirit as strong, Mark, as I'm standing here. He said, what would you do I'm telling you, the Father's doing something in our hearts for a reason. But I started thinking about some of the people, and it's because they're not serving Him. It's not because they left His church. But where would my heart be if certain people walk through that door right now. And I'm sitting there and I'm reflecting on this. Where is my attitude at? Does anybody hear that? Man, I wish I could get stuff out the way I see it in my mind. Don't be the reason that people can't be reconciled. Sometimes, we were talking about this morning, sometimes space and time allows people to get so lonely and get so far out away from influence that now Yahweh can deal with that heart. And then it's not you and it's not emotions that causes people to come back to repentance. But are we willing to take the person that's done you the most wrong in life, and are you, if they're breathing, are you willing to forgive them if they ask? Or do we have so much deep-seated anger in our hearts against that person that you're fine with never having reconciliation with them? If you feel like that, I'm telling you that is sin. And I'm telling you that that attitude goes against the very nature of the salvation that you claim to hold. And I'm telling you, that burnt me deep. 25. He says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest he deliver you to the judge. Let me ask you a question. What if this adversary is the same one you called brother or sister in verse 22? What if the same person you called brother, that's your adversary in verse 25, is your adversary because we haven't learned to deal with things when they happen? I want to leave you with this. And I may be preaching at the choir, but even the best singers get off key sometimes. An offense is an event that happens. It's something that happens. It's an event. But offended is a decision.